479, this is the special use that he asked me to do.
Because it's his favorite. And so it's for my friend.
Thank you, Pastor Gillum. Aren't you glad that that's what the Bible tells you and you don't have to rely on an opinion of man? Well, would you please think with me as we look into the scriptures tonight about a working wick once again. And I would like to have you take your Bibles at this point and come to 1 Timothy chapter 5. In the passage of Scripture that we just read, the 10th verse said, "Walk worthy of the Lord, being fruitful in every good work." Every good work. Fruitful. There's also in that passage in Colossians chapter 1, the objective truth stated of the Spirit's ministry, that in the case of the church at Colossae, they were fruitful. That, a testimony in itself to the wonderful work of God in their midst. Walk worthy of the Lord, being fruitful in every good work. Let your light so shine. Let your good works be seen. Let your Father be glorified. And so the question I ask, and again this spans over the last couple of themes in our Sunday school class. Have you today taken the time to sit by the wood of the Word? Turn up the heat and then turn on the light. The wick that burns is the work in which Christ is employed and the work in which we are expected to shine. And into, first of all, in this passage, a widow's home, I'd like to come. A widow's home. Before we go, would you bow with me for prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, as we take these moments at hand and visit in these various homes, open to us the Scriptures for our edification and for Your glory. That we might, dear Heavenly Father, being sufficiently challenged by the Spirit, will be able to continue our work. We know that the flesh profits nothing. And we know, dear Heavenly Father, that the truth is that as we sow, we reap. And we desire, Lord, for a good harvest. Help us to be careful, Lord, as individuals, to sit at Your feet to hear that good thing through the Word of God. And then, dear Lord, help us as a church to always place at the entryway, to place the Scriptures on their high and lofty, rightful place. And help us then, Lord, to be doers of the Word. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 5. The first verse says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows." Honor widows that are widows indeed. "But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home, and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day." Night and day, the widow maintains. "But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless." And then, looking at the 8th through the 10th verses, "If any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works." Well reported of for good works. If here's a case of the light that shines and is shining. Well reported, I take that as an indication that what this woman did was not under a bushel or done in secret places. This report, apparently from the context, is common knowledge. Common knowledge among the brethren. Well reported of this widow for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. We see here the light shining from the widow's home. Here is a witness to the world of the grace of God working in a life. There's no other way to explain it. It is said here she's well reported of. There's a reputation. She has an established public reputation for good works. Good works. We list a few of them. Directly concerning her home. If she had brought up children, that's not an easy thing. I used to think, foolishly, and I will admit that, I used to think that if parents did everything by the number, and the number we define as everything biblical, even out of a pure motive, that if the parents did everything right, that their children would turn out right. Used to believe that. But I'm also persuaded that, convinced I am, the older I get, is that a parent may bring up children in the home, do everything right, and everything still go wrong. But what God looks at in the home is the nature of the bringing up. That is what God will ultimately hold the parent accountable for, the bringing up. At a certain point in time, children are on their own and accountable to God as individuals. They make choices. We would pray, as Job did on a daily basis for the children, that if any of them had sinned during the course of the day, that there's a faithful parent, in Job's case, offering up a sacrifice for his children. On the idea that just maybe they crossed over the line, they missed the mark. Because children ultimately make choices which you have nothing to do with. But God will hold us accountable for the bringing up. Here it is said of this widow. And I want to say to you that this bringing up is compounded but with difficulty because she's a widow. Many have been the testimony of mothers in our own church and others that I have spoken to over the years, that when they had children, small children in the home, mother typically had a more difficult time keeping them in tow than father would. That there's somehow an idea that children will stretch the gum band, so to speak, a little wider than they will with dad. And for a widow to bring up children and to bring children up right, and I'm looking at a widow here, from what I gather, children that needed bringing up. She did it without a husband. Now we see here, it says in verse 4, honor widows that are widows indeed. They're worthy of honor, these widows, where the light shines in this widow's home. If any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home. But this widow, well reported of for good works, in her home she had brought up children. And that the idea, the sense behind that is, she's brought them up right. The bringing up was good. She has a reputation for that. She would be the kind of a mother who would not be embarrassed by her children whenever they were out in public together. Have you ever witnessed in a public place, in a store or recreation park, you see some of these children, you wonder what they've been smoking by the time they got to the store. They're totally out of control, and there you see some extremes go on. You see the parents who are so fearful of taking the child under tow for fear of being reported to the authorities for abuse. And on the other hand, you have a parent who will slap a child silly sitting in a shopping cart for some of the most childlike things that kids do. They do not bring them up with dignity. But she brings up children, and she brings up children alone. And then there's the hospitality, as we see the good works here. And by the way, I'm of the opinion of many, like many, who who believes that motherhood is probably the most important stone in the foundation of any free republic. As it goes in the home, so it goes in the church, and so it goes in the country. And yet, as Christian women, maybe you're more sensitive to this than others would be, in the sense that you, in our current society, are made to feel less than an accomplished person because you are barefoot and pregnant and stuck in the home. You're not a professional woman. You've not surrendered your life to the society around you. Well, I want to say that, from what I believe in the Word of God, that a mother blessed with children can do no more critical or important work than bring up children. Now, what do you say to a bunch of gray panthers? Okay, with the one exception, a young man and his wife have a small child. What do you say to a bunch of gray panthers, and how does this apply here? Well, we get into the grandparenting thing. Now, there's a delicate line you walk there. You know, a lot of things you keep from doing that you'd like to do at times. But very, very delicately do you handle that. But you do not abdicate your responsibility as a grandparent simply because of the little dears that are running about you. You have a responsibility to your children yet. Now, I know that in our society we place a great deal on independence. And when a child reaches 18, they've acquired all the wisdom and a license to be independent and go where they want. And whenever a child marries, you know, you're supposed to hands off, put your hands in your pockets, tape, put duck, date, brother, over your mouth, say nothing. I don't believe that. I believe as long as your child is alive and has air in his lungs, he's responsible to you in a certain, very sensitive and very sweet way. And a wise parent will make sure that they do not abuse that. Time is not to be silent when you turn gray, or other way, as the case may be. But here, this widow, the light that shines out of the widow's home, is said she's a very hospitable person. She lodged strangers. She lodged strangers in the day before the Motel 6s and the hotel chains. It was commonly accepted practice for the brethren, a responsibility of the brethren. If we just want to keep your place here, look over at Hebrews 13 for just a second, get an intimation of this. A responsibility to be sensitive to people who were passing by, who were Christian people in the main, but not necessarily exclusive of that. Hebrews 13, verse 1 says, "Let brotherly love continue." And then verse 2, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body." She lodged strangers. Her home had a welcome mat out there. That's good works. Will it be written, however, in the journals of church history? Do you suppose that the average widow will ever have a name mentioned? Can you think of anyone? Well, maybe like a Dorcas. You know, I don't say claim widowhood there, but I say there's a pattern where her name is forever etched in Scripture for good works. But typically, these kind of things, the bringing up of children, the only people that really get notated there are the parents of the children, like in the kings of Israel. How many rascals there were. And what you see often is a good king begetting a foul child. Who's responsible? Well, in some cases you can track back accountability, responsibility to the parent. But typically, they came to a point in time in their own adult life where they made choices that were not in keeping with the will of God. But she lodged strangers. And then she washed saints' feet. If she had washed saints' feet, there's humility. Humility. This makes a tremendous impact, this kind of a person this light that shines out of this kind of a widow's house makes a great impact on the community of the saints. Wash saints' feet. Wasn't that something that in John Gospel chapter 13 that Jesus exhorted His disciples to do? Do as I have done to you. Here's a widow that was not like the person who entertained Jesus on the occasion of John 13. You remember when the only reason Jesus resorted to that teaching model in that place was because the owner, the master of the house, did not provide the customary courtesies for washing the feet, much less supply a servant to sit there and do it for you, being that you were entertained in his home. Here's a woman, a widow, who didn't need to be coached. She did not need to be coached nor shamed into providing this very basic, very necessary service to all who would enter her house. She washed the saints' feet. She didn't farm this out to a servant, for there were none. Here's a widow with all the other responsibilities. All the other responsibilities at hand would take the time, and in what I would envision that very Christ-like John 13 fashion, would kneel, take a towel, and wash the saints' feet. Tremendous act of humility. Then talks about relieving the afflicted. If she had relieved the afflicted, what an impact. The afflicted, well, I'm sure that widows in this particular culture were not rare. Were not rare. And that there probably would be others like her in the same church community. But I would have you remember about affliction. When I think about that, my mind goes back to the account in Luke's Gospel of the Good Samaritan. There you found a man who was beaten, was robbed, left for dead. The Samaritan comes along after having been bypassed by two notable esteemed religious figures, and this Samaritan treats the wounds of this individual, transports them to a place of safety, provides for their keep in his absence, and makes a promise, on the other hand, that if it costs more than I've given you, I will make it right on the return trip. Here's a widow with the same Samaritan spirit. I want to say to you that we talk about a working wick. Here's a light that was shining out of the widow's house. Out of the widow's house. Think with me about how precious a widow is in the sight of God. And you go back in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms. God setteth the solitary in homes. I'm reminded in the Gospels of the widow who had one mite and she gave it all. Looked upon with great favor in the part of the Lord. She gave it. Something about widows who learn to trust God. The light shines. If she have diligently followed every good work, a wick by its nature, is honorable and useful. I want you to also look in this same chapter, a second home. We go from the have-not to the have, where we see the light shining from a wealthy man's home. We have this place in chapter 6, same book, chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in good works, or charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Boy, are we ever getting a lesson on that today? The uncertainty of riches. In the past 3 months, wealthy people have lost literally millions in paper assets, I would say, almost overnight. I read on the news line this past week that one of the wealthiest men in the world, a German, I can't think of remember the guy's name, committed suicide. He lost billions in this economic collapse. He was trusting in uncertain riches. Tragedy. But here, the charge is don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now here, we want to see the light that shines from the wealthy man's home. The rich man, charge them that are rich, that they do good. Do good. You remember the story of the rich man in the Gospels, who apparently a farmer type guy. His farm had prospered and he had so much stuff that he didn't have room to store it, you remember? And rather than sharing that or dispensing that to people less fortunate than he determined he would build bigger and better places to deposit his assets. Now, there's nothing wrong with being prudent and being a good steward and all of that. Nothing at all. But the charge to the rich person who has been particularly blessed with material or spiritual assets is to do good. That they be rich in good works. Just as rich as your checkbook might be or not, just as wealthy as you may be spiritually, may your good works be just on an even par with that. Rich in good works, and please note in verse 18, ready to distribute. Ready to distribute. Now that doesn't mean that you walk around with the rich man, the wealthy man walks around with dollar bills hanging out of his pocket just looking for some poor sap to give, put a buck in his hand. Doesn't mean that at all. But be ready. It speaks to a willing mind, a sensitivity. It's sort of like in Romans chapter 12, where there is a list of the gifts to the church, where it talks about them who have the gift of giving, that they do it with cheerfulness. They just have the gift of that. They're sensitive to the needs of other people. And you know what they do not do, these folks? They do not stand on the marketplace with a trumpet. And after they have dispensed some material asset to someone who's in need, draw attention to themselves in the process. Be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate or willing to share, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Ready to distribute, able to impart abundantly, willing to share. Nothing, may I say this, that nothing extinguishes the light of a wick that works more quickly than miserliness. Nothing. One of the neat things about Grace Baptist Church, for years, you have as a congregation established yourselves as being open-handed, large of heart. There has never been, in the years that I've been with you, that I can ever sense a miserly spirit. And I remember back over 20 years ago when the economy was much like it is today and paychecks were hard to come by from week to week, and when we didn't know if the offerings were going to cover the expenses from one Sunday to another. And we leave this place, my wife and I, on our payday without a paycheck in pocket. And within an hour, somebody from the church comes to the door. We open the door and they push in a big old fat ham. I don't ever forget that stuff. This is not a miserly bunch. We may not be a Bill Gates or a Warren Buffett or any of those kind, but I say we are their equal when it comes to spiritual asset. The light that shines from a wealthy man's home, a witness to the world makes an impact on the world. And last, let me have you look in the book of Titus. Titus. Chapter 2. The light here now shines in a weathered saint's home. Weathered, I say. Maybe something we are able to relate to. The Grey Panther tribe, Grace. The light that shines from the weathered saint's home, seasoned by Christian experience, a witness to the world. Now, when we think about this, the light that shines here, it falls back upon the strength of the church. The strength of every church is the strength of the home. Strong homes beget strong churches. Strong churches, salt and light by nature, create a particular kind of an atmosphere in a nation as a whole. But where it starts is that they say the grassroots. Titus chapter 2, verse 2 talks to the aged men. The aged men. I'm not going to particularize. I'll let you call it as you see it. The aged men, be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. Then talks to the aged women. Likewise. That they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. The light shines brightest when the candle's globe is clear. We have an oil lamp at home that gets used maybe once every 15 years. We have it up on a shelf. It's just there for decoration. We've maybe had to use it in a couple of occasions when the power's gone out. You bring it down, you take the globe off, you light the wick, put the globe back on, all of a sudden you say, whoa, what's up with this? And well, you can't see hardly through the globe, there's so much dirt on it. The light shines brightest out of a weathered saint's home when the globe of the life, the soul itself, is clear. The aged women here likewise are to be in behavior as becometh holiness. And that's not to say that the aged men aren't either. What applies to one applies to the other. That they be in behavior as becometh holiness. It speaks to integrity. To what end would this be for? Well, quickly look at the seventh verse. It does speak to young women and young men. But I want to share with you that in verse number 7, while it speaks to the aged men and the women, the young women, the young men, in all things showing thyself a pattern, an imprint of good works, a working wick, in doctrine, let the light shine, uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, let the light shine. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Well, how do you establish a pattern? Well, verse 4 talks about the responsibility of the aged women to teach the younger women. Sobriety. Love your husbands. Love your children. In the fifth verse, it addresses the subject of discretion, chastity, and homekeeping. Homekeeping. Goodness. Obedience. The young men likewise in verse 6. Be sober-minded. The doctrine, the gravity, the sincerity, and all that sound speech. The pattern of good works is what makes the impact. A pattern implies something that's not unusual in its occurrence. A pattern implies something that is established. It's like the reputation on the part of the widow. She just didn't all of a sudden wake up one day and have the good reputation. She earned it by a life that exuded good works. The pattern addresses that subject. That out of the out of the home of the weathered saint ought to be a willingness in their dispositions to teach the young men and the young women, to teach them the excellencies of the wisdom that has been gained by experience. One of the things that this church and churches like ours need to pay very careful attention to. And it's a scary kind of a thing, if I can admit of scare. Is that a bad thing, to be scared? Whenever a church gets to a point where they are predominantly snow-capped saints sitting in the pews, the weathered saint must take very great care to teach what they know, what they have learned, to those of the next generation. The truth of the matter is that the old snow-capped saints are going to, one by one, pass from the scene. And what will be left is the generation. The legacy you leave will be seen in the lives that you teach. And what's frightening is, and only God knows His own timetable. I'm looking for Jesus to come tonight. I'm not looking for anything else. It's fine with me if He does. I'm looking for Him to be here tonight. But in the event He does not for some time yet, take a long look around you. Let your light shine. Get that wick all trimmed up. Let the wick work. And let not it be said that simply because of the destitution of a widow, that I have nothing to share or nothing with which to shine. Let it not be that simply as a wealthy person, materially or spiritually, that I have nothing to offer of any useful service as we look into eternity. And never let it be that a person reaches a certain age and falls into retirement mode. We need to adopt the cowboy mentality when it comes to Christian service. The cowboy mentality. And that is simply this. I'll retire when I take my last breath. I'm planning, God willing, to die with my boots on. Truth be said, though, I'm not looking to die. I'm not looking to. But if I have to go that way, I want my boots on. Would you pray with me, please? Let the light shine. Mr. Claypool, would you come? Number 80, please. Dear Heavenly Father, take the word, take the challenge, and bring glory to yourself as you choose to work this all out in our lives. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for so great a salvation. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ, who alone is our Savior, our hope, our joy. May we serve Him with pleasure this week for Jesus' sake. Amen.